Appreciate so very much the invitation to be here with the congregation Southside here in Lubbock. Appreciate Brother Hicks and extending the invitation to be on this program. The hospitality that you have shown while I've been here, I highly appreciated the Smiths and having us in their homes. I appreciate that so very much. Just your encouragement, your warmth, and your friendship is very, very much appreciated. Tonight, we like to consider the subject, Satan's temptation of Christ. When you're the last speaker, you expect for your material to be covered already, but I like to express the, at least from the ones I've heard, everybody stuck with their material, and so I feel pretty good about that. It was well planned and well executed, and certainly it's been a source of encouragement for me to be here with you these few days. Temptation is a solicitation to sin. No one is immune from being tempted. When we consider the devil, he is out for every single person. Every person that has the ability to choose between right and wrong, Satan wants that person to choose wrong. In fact, Satan is so determined to bring about a solicitation to every person, even Jesus was not immune. Satan went after our Lord as well. And thank God that Jesus, being our perfect example, set forth a pattern by which you and I can overcome when we are tempted. Without Jesus, we would feel as if there is no chance of going up against the devil and getting a victory. But when Satan approached Jesus, and Jesus won and overcame, then it gives us encouragement that we can face the devil. When you consider the fact that Satan tempted Jesus, then let's identify this tempter. Satan the tempter is a real historical figure. He's not a make-believe fella that we put in a fairy tale book to motivate children to live better. Satan is real. And not only that, Satan is a master tempter. When we are tempted by the devil, then we are going up against one who is skilled at his business. He's very successful. And thus he came to Jesus and tempted the master. Not only that, he's very subtle, very cunning, very conniving. He is a master at trickery. We've heard several times how that even in the garden that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And thus the very first two people on the planet had to deal with the devil. Not only that, he is a destroyer. He destroyed Job. Here's a man that walked in his integrity. Here's a man that feared God, and yet the devil wanted to have an opportunity to bring him down. God allowed the devil to go at Job, and he went out of there and destroyed all that Job had, lost all of his livestock. And then, not only that, he destroyed his children, lost all 10 of his children in one day. In fact, when you consider that, Job maintained his integrity. Job had in his mind that the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I appreciate his mindset. I don't think that God took that away. But Job was simply saying, shall I receive good of the Lord and not evil? He was prepared to lose everything in his service to God. And all this Job seeing not, nor charge God foolishly. When we consider that, we find the man who was destroyed as far as his material things, but yet he maintains integrity. But Satan is not easily defeated. So he came back again with permission to go out there and afflict Job. And he afflicted him from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet with balls that were so painful that he sat there with broken pieces of pottery and scraping the flesh, trying to get relief. Friend sat there and couldn't even say anything for days. And then concluded that it must have been because of sin that this man was suffering. But Job had not so sinned to bring this kind of suffering. He was dealing with the tempter. He was dealing with the destroyer. And Satan will seek to destroy you and I. He's also a liar. In John 8:44, Jesus said to those Jews that you claim to be Abraham's children, but you're not the children of Abraham because you're not doing the work of Abraham. I know who your father is. Your father is the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. Satan always lies. Whenever God gives a command, he changes that command. He'll put a knot in it. And whenever Satan sees God saying, don't do that, he'll say, do it. If God says do it, he said don't. He's a liar. He's a perverter. And so we need to be aware of the tempter. And then the devil, Satan, is an adversary. He's not our friend. He's not on our side. Every time he comes, he's coming as an enemy. He wants to destroy our souls. He wants us lost in hell. He wants us separated from God. He is not a friend. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is our adversary, and he seeks to devour, to destroy every person. We need to be aware of the devil. He's a deceiver. The Bible says that he's deceiving, seeking to deceive the whole earth. He wants every person deceived. He knoweth he has but a short time, and thus misery love company. He's going to hell, and he can't change it. And he wants every single person going there with him. And so then, we need to recognize he's a master at deception. And he will occupy a place of eternal condemnation. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, unto those on the left hand side, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so hell is prepared for the devil, but if you and I choose to follow him, obey him, then where he will be, we will be as well. And so he is our adversary. Satan, therefore, will lie, he will trick, he will deceive in his attempts to devour and to destroy you and I. We have a master tempter on our hands. Now, when we consider the fact that Satan tempted Jesus, in Matthew 4:1-11, let's notice the first four verses. And, of course, I know you know these verses very well, but the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, when Satan came to Jesus on this first round of temptations, Satan sought to create doubt about Jesus' relationship with God. And he does the same thing with you and I. If thou be the Son of God. What do you mean, if thou be the Son of God? Well, what is it? Well, the devil said, listen, I thought You were the Son of God. Now, if you are the Son of God, let me ask you a few questions. If you are the Son of God, why did the Spirit of God drive you into the wilderness to face temptations as soon as you were baptized? Back in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus was baptized. As soon as he came out of the water, he was sent into the wilderness to face temptation by the devil. Now, if God sees you as his son, what father will send his son out there to the master tempter as soon as he's baptized? A babe, new, and here he is, Jesus, the Son of God. What father would do that? He's trying to create doubt in the mind of Jesus regarding his relationship with the Father. Let me ask you another question, Jesus. Would God send his son into the wilderness to nearly starve to death for 40 days without food? You claiming to be the Son of God, and God let you hunger? He drove you out here, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he hadn't provided for you. What about when you and I have our difficulties, when we have our challenges, when there's more month than money, when it seems like things are not going as they ought? Do we doubt our relationship with God? When Job had lost all that he had, did he doubt his relationship with God? Satan and his temptations seek to get you and I to doubt God's care for you and I. Not only that, let me ask you this, Jesus, Satan says, and as I paraphrase this, use your powers to feed yourself. Don't depend on God. God has forsaken you. He's abandoned you. Instead of waiting on him, turn these stones to bread. You have the power to do it. And he had the power to do it. But not only that, if obeying the devil will fill your belly, then turn these stones to bread, fulfill the lust of your flesh. Sometimes we are tempted to do things we otherwise wouldn't do because of hardship, because of some type of circumstances that says, you know what, I usually wouldn't do this. But because I'm hungry, because of this hardship, because of this disadvantage, maybe this time it's all right. Not Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. First of all, Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. This temptation was not for evidence to convince the devil that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 34, the devils knew who Jesus was. The Bible says, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. The devil did not need any miraculous evidence to confirm unto him that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew him. Look at Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Here these devils knew who he was. And so the devil didn't need proof. He didn't need evidence. He wanted to create doubt in the mind of Jesus regarding his relationship with God. And if he could have gotten him to doubt, then perhaps he would have said, you know what? You're right. I'm going through hardships. It's been 40 days. I'll turn these stones to bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan uses our personal struggles to create doubt about God's care for us. He's not going to come and say, I'm the devil. I want you to sin and be lost. But he plays on our weaknesses, on our difficulties, on our hardships, and say, why is God letting you go through this? You've been forgotten. that pain you've had for 10 years and it has not gone away yet. These troubles you're facing, you're going through this and you're going through that and you're trying to live right. Why is it that God has not taken that burden away? Did not Paul, when he had the thorn in the flesh, pray 3 times, Lord, remove it? And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul learned from that, that I would rather glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, that's when I am strong. And so Paul is saying, you know what? When I go through some things, it's all right and be a Christian. Because down here, we're going to have some tribulations. We're going to have some sufferings. But that is no indication that God has abandoned us. We got to be faithful all the way until the end. Jesus used scripture to show that obedience is preferred over fulfilling our fleshly appetites. He went back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. Where God led Israel into the wilderness and suffered them to hunger, that it might prove them to see whether they would obey or not. And they had to learn, God fed them manna from heaven, that they might learn that man should not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Jesus said, God, let Israel hunger. And then he fed them manna. Why? That he might prove them, test them. And God allows us to have some difficulties. Not only that, we need to recognize that when Jesus said that we cannot live by bread alone, he's simply saying that if it means going one more day hungry, I'll do that. If it gets to 50 days, because I've learned from the word of God that I'm not to live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Did not Jesus have to learn obedience by the things which he suffered? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. He learned to suffer. He suffered hunger, and he obeyed the will of God even while hungry. Why? We don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word of God. Secondly, Satan urged Jesus to tempt God to rescue him after willful obedience and high-handed rebellion had he submitted to the second temptation. Now back in Matthew 4 and in verses 5 through 7, you have the second temptation. You have where the Bible says that then went out unto him. Well, I'm in the wrong verse. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands that they will bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. And then Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan urges Jesus to tempt God. You're the Son of God, right? And did not Psalm 91, in fact, the whole chapter, talk about God's providence for his righteous, for the righteous ones? Now, here you are, the Son of God. You ought to just cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And by the way, Josephus says that the pinnacle of the temple that was near the Kidron Valley was about 300 feet high. Such a jump from the pinnacle of the temple would have required miraculous help in order to survive. And thus Jesus resisted the pride of life. If you are the Son of God, just jump down. And God's care for you being his son will be so great that he'll dispatch an angel to catch you, lest you put one foot on a stone. When we consider the fact that God cares for us, we are not to go out and make foolish decisions and then expect God to rescue us. Had Jesus jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, done something in complete rebellion to God, and then turned around and God said, God, now save me from myself. Then he would have been listening to the devil. What about you and I? See, neither God the Father, nor Jesus Christ himself, nor even the devil, needed miraculous proof. Again, if you be the Son of God. You know, dare has made fools of many people. Young people often, Dad, if you just try this alcohol, you can handle it. Have sex one time, you won't get pregnant. No STDs will come your way. Get in that car and just go as fast as it can. You're scared. And these dares, these type of solicitations whereby we are tempted to put ourselves in harm's way and then expect for God to rescue us. That's like jumping out in the middle of the road, 18-wheelers coming, and say, God, stop this truck 1 inch from me. You'll get drugged down the road. We are not to tempt God like that. And so here Satan is trying to get Jesus to tempt God. What are you implying, Satan? Satan implies that God will deliver you and I from every discomfort. You can do anything, bring harm to yourself, self-inflicted wound. God will take care of you even when you harm yourself. That's what Satan is trying to say. And that's not the case. God has never promised to deliver you and I from every possible discomfort. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah understood that. They were challenged by Nebuchadnezzar. Bow down and worship this image or be cast alive in the burning fiery furnace. They wouldn't do it. Now, some could have said, well, just bow down and tie your shoes and just give the impression. No, not children of God. They stood up. They were given a second time. If you don't bow, you'll be cast alive in the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you? And these young men said, our God is able to deliver us. But if he will not, we still won't bow down and worship this image that you set up. They didn't tempt God and said, God, he's going to put us in there for worshiping you. It's your business to save us. They said, no, sir. He's able. He doesn't have to. We're going to follow him, serve him, be faithful, let come what may. And they were bound and cast alive in the burning fiery furnace. But you know the story. The only thing that got burned are the cords that bound their hands. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and saw three men loose walking and a fourth one like the Son of Man. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come forth and come hither. Come out of that fire, fellows. You are now cooling around and walking like, that's a fire. Come out of there. And they came out. The hair of their heads were not singed. There was not even a smell of smoke on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, there is no God that is able to save after this sort, save the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they didn't tempt God. They were willing to suffer death for the God that they serve. Peter tells you and I in 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as if some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice that you are counted worthy to be partakers of the suffering of Christ. And then drop down to verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. God wants us to face our temptations, our trials, and yes, even discomfort, with a faith that will not tempt God. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus not only knew the scriptures, but he knew when they were being perverted. See, when you look at Psalm 91, that he will keep thee in all thy ways. God wants us to keep his ways. And when you tempt God, you're not walking in God's ways. It was not walking in the way of God for Jesus to jump off a temple. And therefore, he didn't do it. And he knew that Satan was perverting the scriptures. And so many today will take the scriptures and pervert them religiously and have people thinking they are obeying God when they are disobeying God all the while. Jesus refused to disobey God by obeying the devil and tempting God to save him from his own mistakes had he jumped off that temple. What about you and I? When it comes time to pay our taxes, when it comes time to make tough decisions, and then we're tempted to do something that's not right, something ungodly, and say, you know what, God will work it out. All things work together for good, not all things that are wrong. God can work things out when we're in his will. We love God, we are the called according to his purpose and not ours. And thus we do what's right, even when it's tough, when there's a price to pay, and God will deliver us. But not when we look for ways that are sinful to get around obeying God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What does that mean to you and I? God filters our temptations and only let come through that which we are able to bear. It's like an oil filter on an automobile. It keeps all the bad stuff out. God looks at each of us and he sees what we're able to bear and only let that come through. And he provides a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So whatever I face, I need to believe that God knows it and he only allows to come through what I can handle. And he assists me in providing a way of escape that I don't have to give in to the devil and tempt God. Not only that, people are obeying perversions that come from the devil, but then they look for God to deliver them from their perversions. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to be sincere. We must do the Father's will. And therefore, perversions will cause people not to be accepted by the Lord when they have changed, altered, perverted the will of God and are doing what they jolly well please. And that's happening today in the religious world. And so then there is only one saving gospel. Every person who committed a sin must obey that one gospel. But there are those who are teaching that we're saved by grace plus nothing. There are those who have the idea that God is so good and so loving that they will be saved without any change on their part. But the Bible says in Titus 2:11-12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Not in heaven, but do that right down here. And so God's grace appeared unto all men, but all men are not saved. Why? Because we must deny some things and perform some other things, and everybody's not willing to do that. This idea that we're saved by faith only is also false. Faith is essential, but faith only won't even save a peanut. And so the idea that we must have faith, but we must also obey. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so then we must believe and be baptized. It's just like buying a ticket and boarding a plane and flying to Lubbock. Well, suppose I buy a ticket, but I miss the plane. Can I get to Lubbock? Won't get there. I must buy the ticket, board the plane to fly there. And so the idea that if you don't buy a ticket, you can't even get in the airport now. You must buy the ticket, board the plane to fly. You must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. The sinner's prayer won't save anyone. People can pray till they fall out. But prayer is not the plan of salvation. Paul prayed 3 days in Acts chapter 22, also chapter 9. But the idea is that he had to get up, arise, and be baptized to wash away his sins, Acts 22:16. And then the third temptation, Satan offered worldly things in exchange for the Lord's worship. The Bible says that Satan took Jesus up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, "If thou would fall down and worship me, all these things I will give unto thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Satan offered Jesus what he already owned. How in the world are you going to tempt a man by offering him what he already has? Unless you can get him to forget how blessed he is by God. Sometimes we forget our blessings. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to the Lord. Because I don't have it all today doesn't mean I don't have access to it. God will give us meat sufficient for us. And so Jesus already owned everything. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. How are you going to offer him something he made? But the devil do that, and he did that with Jesus. In fact, all things were made by him and for him, Colossians 1:16. Satan's offers come at the high price of our souls. You mean to tell me you're going to give me all this and all of that just for falling down and worshiping you? Well, no, that's not all of it. I got something behind my back. If you submit to it, you'll lose your soul. Sometimes some of the things that look so great are not all that great when we look at it from the perspective of our souls. A man says, "Church, pray for me that I get a better job." He's making $15 an hour. There's an offer for $30 an hour. He decides, you know what, that must be a blessing. But the $15 an hour job allows him to worship every Sunday and attend Bible class every Wednesday night. But that job that pays $30 an hour, he can come to worship one Sunday every other month and never come on Wednesday night. He said, "I'm blessed." I don't know if that's a blessing or not. I don't think so. Because if I lose my soul over material things, what have I gained? What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his souls? Our souls are our most precious possession. And we can't sell it for a bowl of pottage. We can't sell it for something that's material. We must work at our salvation with fear and trembling. Money, riches, material things, luxuries, position, power, prestige. Satan offers all that in exchange for our souls. What is our price? Our price should be that we value our souls and God will provide the things I need. I don't need them from the devil. And he offers a lot and he has the power to deliver. But if it's at the price and expense of my soul, no deal. Jesus flatly turned down Satan's offer and replied that he would only worship and serve the God of heaven. You and I can do the same thing. James 4:7, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh unto you. And so James says, when we are tempted, when we are tried, recognize that it comes from the devil, not from God. God does not tempt us with evil, neither does he tempt any man. And so God can't be tempted. He won't tempt you and I. But every man, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Let me tell you something. The devil won't stop until we are dead in sin and we die in sin and are eternally separated from God. Don't let sin get finished, because sin is not finished until unto death. And that means we got to fight for our souls. We got to fight for the most precious thing that we have. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away with the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Jesus says, I'm going to only worship the God of heaven, and he's the one that I'm going to serve. What about you and I? Will you follow the example of Jesus by obeying God and resisting the devil? We have a choice of doing that every day. We must make the right choice. We must recognize that Jesus faced the devil and won for you and I. That we can know we can defeat him, we can put him to flight, and save our souls. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you have faced the devil and he just beat you down, he's run over you, you're entangled in sin, thank God for Jesus, because he won the victory. He defeated the devil. He accepted his greatest temptation and put him to flight. And then the Bible says that angels came and ministered unto him. He waited on God. You and I must turn to God. Have faith in Jesus Christ that he's the Son of God. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith in Christ will lead me to repent of my sins, a change of heart that results in a change of life. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you and I to bag up. Mark Skiba one time said that I wouldn't have a horse, wouldn't have a car that wouldn't bag up. Repentance means bagging up. Anything we've done contrary to God's will, we must bag up. If I'm living with someone that's not my wife, I need to bag up. If I'm in a marriage I ought not be in, I need to bag up. If I'm out there stealing, if I'm doing anything contrary to God's will, repentance means bagging up. I need to stop, terminate it, and turn to God. And then confess Christ to be the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. And then be baptized in water to have our sins washed away. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we repent of our sins and we are baptized, God will wash our sins away. He said, I don't see anything in the water. Well, it's by faith. Naaman didn't see anything in being dipped 7 times in Jordan. But when he left mad, he left a leper. And when he finally came back, being persuaded by that young maid, and he went down 7 times and came up, then his leprosy was gone. If God can take water and wash away leprosy, excuse me, God can take water and wash my sins away. Why? Because when I'm buried in baptism, that's when I contact the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that washes our sins away. It is baptism when I contact the blood. And therefore, when I'm baptized into Christ, I'm added to the Lord's body of the church. If you've done that, but you have not been faithful, you've been slack and slothful, you allowed the devil's temptation to entrap you in sin, repent of your sins, ask for the prayers of the righteous, and determine to live a faithful, godly life. If we can assist you tonight in making your call and election sure, we trust you'll respond right now while we together stand, while we sing, will you come?